You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord, and it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Darkness, you give hope. Praise God. I want us to sing that a little longer. It's just too much Holy Ghost in this place to stop worshiping for a moment.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yeah, it's your breath.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you weren't aware of it, you have come to a Pentecostal church where we worship freely. Everything that you have experienced here this morning, I can find in the Bible. The lifting of hands, the shouting, the clapping, the singing with all your heart, that's all there. Amen. What a shock it was to me when I found out that that was okay. And then the tongues and interpretation that we just experienced, you'll find that's a New Testament practice that we find in the Bible. We can find instruction in how to do that. Let it be out of the mouths of two or three, and let one interpret, the Bible says. So we heard two people speaking in tongues, and one person interpreted in a language that we could all understand. That's called the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. And that too is in the Bible. Amen. Amen. So the God of heaven came and worked through his people to give us a message that we should come before his throne freely. Praise God. To encourage us to do so. Amen. So I would encourage you to do that the rest of this service, the next session, and actually for the rest of your life, because God is, Jesus said this, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not only did he say that, but he said that the Father's seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. God's looking for those who are, praise God, I want to be one of those he finds. Amen. Boy, it's good to be in the house of God. Praise God. Boy, I feel the presence of the Lord here. It's so good to feel God's presence. I know I'm undeserving, but he's gracious and merciful. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read. Our lesson this morning is, and I'm so used to seeing it up there. I think that thing burned out for us preachers so that God could help us learn how to just minister, you know. We're talking about the parable of the sower this morning. We're beginning a new series this month. I have the privilege of speaking the first part of the month. The series overview, we will examine four parables that Jesus taught in the Gospels to prepare our hearts to seek God. Didn't we just hear about that? About to seek God's love, God's grace, and to live righteously. Amen. Many people who don't even know who God is, biblically speaking, don't know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus taught in parables. Amen. So we want to learn that God's word will grow. Today we're talking about the parable of the sower. If we consume God's word, if we let it be planted in our hearts, it will grow in good ground. Everyone said good ground. Amen. And the thing we need to apply is that I will hear the word of God and faithfully obey the word. And the thing about the word, the Bible, the preaching, the word of God, is that it's more than just hearing it with your ear, right? You have to hear it in, you have to let it get down in your heart. Praise God. So the parable of the sower, most people are familiar with this. We won't read the whole parable. We'll refer to it as we go. And I would encourage you even now to pray in your own heart that God would open your heart so that the seed of God's word can grow in your heart. Praise God. God, give us a deep desire to sow your seed, but also to receive it when we are in his presence. Ann Sullivan became Helen Keller's tutor on March 3rd, 1887. Didn't Sister Oliver do an awesome job on Wednesday night? I was getting ready to do something yesterday, and I started thinking about, I started seeing scenes like from a movie in my head, and I realized that it wasn't a movie that I had saw. It was the story that she shared on Wednesday night, and it was so vivid that I was seeing it like a movie in my head yesterday morning. Praise God. Praise God. If we could all be storytellers like her, what a difference that would make. What a great way to sow the seed. And an awesome introduction to the parables. Because that's what she gave us, was a parable. Back to the story. Ann Sullivan became Helen Keller's tutor on March 3rd, 1887. It was a challenging task because Helen was not only deaf, but she was blind as well. And Sullivan knew what it was like to be visually impaired. She had undergone many botched operations at a young age before her sight was partially restored. Ann Sullivan was only 14 years old. Was only 14 years older than Helen. She watched as Helen wreaked havoc in the household with undisciplined outbursts and temper tantrums. Ann felt her ability to reach Helen was solely dependent upon discipline and love. That wasn't a swear word. Discipline is a part of the English language. Ann got permission to move Helen to a nearby cottage to work with her alone. Ann began teaching Helen by manually signing in the child's hand. Helen learned quickly. Probably why she was so frustrated, because of her great intellect. So she felt trapped. And that's my understanding. She formed the letters correctly and in the correct order, but she could not comprehend the words she was spelling. She didn't know what they meant. She understood the process. One day, Ann was trying to reach Helen, and the difference between the nouns mug and milk were trying to be presented, and Helen confused them with the verb drink and took Helen outside to the water pump, and you may have seen reenactments of this, took Helen outside to the water pump and let water pour over Helen's hand. This is just such a moving scene. With the other hand, Ann spelled W-A-T-E-R in Ann's hand. Suddenly, the signals made sense. Helen knew what water meant, that wonderful, cool substance flowing over her hand. She dropped to the ground and patted the earth, demanding its letter name. By that evening, Helen had learned 30 words. I'm so grateful that we serve a God of revelation. I remember the revelation of who Jesus is. I grew up in a church, and I went to church every Sunday till I was 18 and my parents couldn't see me anymore. But something happened when Jesus revealed himself to me through his word. Praise God. Ann Sullivan has been called a miracle worker because of the success she had with Helen Keller. The key was that Ann found a way to connect what she was teaching with Helen. Cool water on her skin made such an impression that when Ann spelled it in her hand, the light bulb turned on. Many have asked why Jesus taught in parables. As the greatest teacher who ever lived, Jesus knew the best way to get his message across, to make a connection which people could relate to. Using common acts and examples as illustrations for truth was the key to helping those, and here's an important thing, to helping those whose hearts were open. Amen. He was also a key to protect the truth from being abused by those who were, this was also a key to protect the truth from those being abused by those who were not listening with open hearts. Praise God. The sower's responsibility is this. Jesus knew those who came to listen to him teach would understand the daily actions of others around them. So the sower's responsibility is to sow the seed. But Jesus was trying to sow it in a way that it would reach the hungry hearts. These people would be familiar with the lifestyle of a sower or a farmer. Fields of grain, other fruit-bearing plants surrounding their villages and towns. Their livelihood depended on the harvest of food and grain for their personal survival. Amen. It's that season, isn't it? We just had a harvest moon. Our culture here in Wisconsin is somewhat, we're more aware of it maybe than other parts of the country. And I've never lived on a farm or worked on a farm, but I've always been aware of the the dairy industry and the farms all around. Someone at conference told a story, a general conference told a story about driving from Mattoon, Illinois to Minnesota, and all the way, all they saw was corn all the way. I think that's an exaggeration, but I understand what he's saying. I think it's really neat this time of year to see the corn stalks turning brown in the fields. One day they're there, the next day they're half harvested, and the following day that field is bare, and you can watch the process. Okay, I'll get back. There's just so many images that come to mind when we talk about this kind of thing, this time of year. It just speaks of what a great creator we have, how interesting God is, and how he created a world for us to live in, the seasons and the change of the seasons, the sowing of seed, and how every process, every natural process speaks of our creator and his desire to have a people that he can share his greatness with. Amen. That's why we have the word of God. That's why he sows the seed, because he wants us to know him. He wants us to understand him. And this is the means by which he can bring revelation through something we can relate to. He began his lesson by introducing the sower of the crop. The sower was not expected to do anything other than generously throw seeds on the ground. Another word for sowing there is they broadcast the seeds, which is a whole nother lesson that we could teach about broadcasting the seed of God. They carried it in a sack or in a container, and they would broadcast it, cast it out. The sower was not responsible for the rain that would or wouldn't come to nurture the crop, or the sun that would provide the nutrients required for growth. The sower's responsibility is to sow the seed and watch the miracle of growth. Now, we know that agriculture is a science in our day, and people are very knowledgeable about what will grow where and what needs to be in the soil, and we can't take that for granted. But nonetheless, it still happens that growth takes place beyond our ability to make it happen. It has to happen naturally at some point. Jesus compared the sower to those who share the gospel in Mark 4. As we share the word of God with others, we are sowing the seed of truth into their hearts. We must sow generously to reap the most abundant harvest. Not every seed that we sow will bear fruit. It's our responsibility to spread the gospel to every living soul. Every living soul. Jesus commissioned his disciples to go into all the world in Mark 16:15 and preach the gospel to every creature. We are compelled to sow the seed. If the commission seemed urgent when Jesus commanded it, it is even more urgent now. Romans 10:14 asks the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? A preacher is someone who proclaims the gospel. From that perspective, we could say every believer is a preacher. Other translations say it this way, how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Whether we call ourselves preachers or not, we are all commissioned to share this wonderful gospel. The farmer generously sows seed and then waits for the harvest. As some of the seeds fall on unprofitable ground, he does not lose heart and give up. He keeps sowing because he knows his work will eventually produce a successful harvest. Amen? How many of you taught a Bible study that didn't work out and then later taught a Bible study to someone and it did work out? Amen. And the amazing thing is we don't really know who's going to respond to the Word of God and who's not going to respond. Sometimes the people we least expect are the hungriest in their heart. We must also be generous in proclaiming the word of God to others. Even though the word is not always received by the hearers, we should not be discouraged. We faithfully continue to sow year after year because we're confident in the principle of the seed. Whatever we sow, we will surely reap, it says in Galatians 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. The same passage encourages us to be patient, even when we get tired of sowing. Paul said, if we remain faithful, we will reap if we don't give up. We can count on a successful harvest of souls if we sow generously and never give up. As a farmer begins, he gathers the seed he has saved from the prior crop or seed that he has purchased from some other farmer or from other place. The farmer, to ensure a healthy crop, makes sure that he sows good seed. As sowers, we know the Word of God is good seed. Any doctrine other than the truth of the gospel would be bad seed. 1 Timothy 6:3-4 says this, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud and knowing nothing. In Galatians 1, it says, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's what Paul the Apostle said. And then he repeated it. He said, just in case you missed it the first time, I'm going to repeat it. If any man preach any other gospel than the gospel which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he said, even if it's an angel. I think Paul believed that there's only one gospel. Amen. Making sure that the seed, and this is from Cornell University, their website, making sure the seed is not a source of pathogens that would cause diseases is an important first step in management. We have to make sure the seed is good. Contaminated seed can be an important first source of a pathogen on a farm. So if you have bad seed and it's got pathogen or disease in it, and you put that in the ground and it comes up, it could not only affect that plant that grows from that seed, but it could affect the whole farm. And it says even a larger area beyond your, so that's what the Bible is talking about when it talked about yeast, a little bit of a lump leaveneth the whole. Whether it's good seed or bad seed, good seed, the leaven will leaven the whole, the lump. That's a good thing. But if it's bad seed, it can have the same effect. Additionally, a severe disease can break out. Outbreak can result when a pathogen is present at the start of plant growth. That's why we are so careful to have the elements class that we have, so that when someone is new to the gospel, new to the Word of God, new to the family of God, that their growth process, they're receiving the right word. I remember Brother Grant teaching me as a new convert, telling me, you know, don't just accept everything you hear in the larger Christian world. Don't just read everything that comes your way. Start out with the Bible. Get to know the Bible first, he said. Learn what that says. And listen to the preaching and the teaching from apostolic preachers and teachers. People who preach the apostolic truth. Then start filtering other teaching and preaching beyond that. Praise God. If we're faithful to preach and teach the truth from God's word, it will always be good seed. If the seed does not flourish, it does not mean that the seed is bad necessarily. It may be well that the condition of the hearer's heart is not right. All we can do is plant the good seed and pray that the hearts of those who receive it will be soft and fertile ground in a perfect condition for seed to grow. Paul said, one sows, another reaps, but God gives the increase. Amen. I've heard it said, and I like the analogy that our prayers are like watering the seed that has been planted. Boy, I felt the Holy Ghost on that. Praise God. The growth of the seed depends on the type of soil that it falls upon. The farmer sows the seed. He sows it far and wide. He is not stingy with the application and hopes the ground will soak up the seed and nurture its contents and produce a healthy harvest. The seed that failed to grow in the parable landed on ground that was not conducive to healthy growth. And we will sometimes talk to people who are not willing to receive the word. Some landed on hard-packed ground where people walked and birds came and gobbled it up. Some fell on rocky ground where the soil was shallow. Some fell among the weeds and plants with thorns that choked out the good seed. But there was good soil. It's essential for the good earth to have plenty of seeds to bring forth a harvest. That is why the sower is generous with the seeds. We have the best thing on earth. We have the best thing in the whole world. Why would we not be generous with it? Praise God. We must share God's word with everyone we can, being generous as we spread the gospel. Some of the seeds we generously sow will fall upon rich, soft, moist soil ready for the word. It's always so encouraging to find someone who's hungry for God and willing to hear the word of God. These are hungry souls where we long to plant the wonderful truth of the gospel. Those seeds have the harvest, the greatest potential to flourish and grow, bringing a harvest and more seeds to be sown later. Of course, if someone's hungry for God, they receive the gospel, then they have that opportunity to sow seed so that our work is multiplied. And that's one of the things that was stressed at General Conference, was they talked about it's time for the church to multiply, not just add to the church daily. Amen. It's apparent that we should desire our hearts to be conditioned not only to hear the word of God, but also to soak it up and obey the principles taught from its truth. Soil that has been conditioned is soil that has been tilled, fertilized, and rid of all the stones that hinder growth. We are responsible for the condition of our hearts. Amen. I remember when I first heard this parable, I thought in static terms, like a person's heart is either one of these several conditions, and that was just. But the truth is that a person's heart can be conditioned; it can be changed over time. The rocky ground. Life and circumstances and prayer can remove those stones and make the ground more fertile. So, and unfortunately, even the hungry heart, the rich soil can accumulate things to make it less fertile. That's our danger. I heard someone say amen. We are responsible for the condition of our own hearts. If there's any malice, hypocrisy, envy, or evil intention, it must be removed. 1 Peter 2 says this, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Wow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter's not talking to just babes in the Lord here. He's saying that these Christians that he's writing to, I know that you have some miles under your wheels, but you should still receive the word of God like babes. You should still receive it like the sincere milk of the word. Amen. Sometimes we make excuses for ourselves and allow things like anger or bitterness or envy and evil speaking creep into our lives. Unforgiveness is one of the worst stumbling stones that can hinder growth in our hearts. Holding on to anything that would cause problems, absorbing the truth of God's word is not a good idea. We must have a forgiving heart to understand God's forgiveness for us. Mark 11, 25 and 26 says this, and when you stand praying, forgive If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And here's the clicker. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's a nasty spiral. That's unforgiveness. It just drives us into bitterness and feeds on itself. Amen. Hebrews talks about digging out any root of bitterness. Help us, God. Just as there are different types of soil to receive seed, there are different conditions of the heart to receive the seed of the gospel. Unfortunately, the wayside ground, the stony ground, and the thorny ground are not conducive for growth. Each person who has the opportunity to hear the word also has a choice of how to receive it. The response is in direct relation to the condition of the heart. And most people aren't even aware of why they're responding to the presence of God the way they are, or to the word of God. They've been conditioned. Their hearts have been hardened, and they're not. Most people aren't even aware of the motivation, the things that are driving them when they reject the word of God or reject our testimony. Jesus closed his lesson with a plea to hear what he was saying. It was more than letting the sound waves enter the physical ear. It is perceiving what is said and applying it to one's personal life. Some listened, but they did not hear. Their ears heard the words, but their minds, their hearts did not receive the message. Hearing the word with a closed mind is like hard soil packed down so that the seed cannot penetrate the earth. A closed mind is a result of a hardened heart. These people hear the word, but it falls on a closed mind and doesn't have time to penetrate before the enemy swoops in like a bird and plucks it from their hearts. We would do well to pray for our minds and hearts to be receptive for God's word. And I would also say that we should pray that our testimony find open hearts. And that those that we've encountered that appear to have closed minds, that we pray for them that God would soften their hearts. The stony ground received the seed and it quickly sprouted. Because the earth was shallow, the seed lasted only a short time. Every time I read this part of the parable, I remember a young man who was a salesman. And he came to Calvary Gospel Church on Milwaukee Street one day. And he had just given his heart to God we got in a conversation with him, and we started talking, and we told him that, you know, you can receive the Holy Ghost right now. He said, really? I mean, we explained what receiving the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, that it can happen, you can be baptized in Jesus' name. The guy said, let's do it. You know, we went through the scripture. His whole day, he put it aside. We went in, we baptized him, he received the Holy Ghost right on the spot. Man, I love this place. I can't believe it. He's ready to come back. He came back one time on Sunday, but he had talked to someone else who didn't believe that all that was necessary. That was the last time we saw him. We called him. We tried to follow up with him, but he didn't think that was necessary any longer. The word sprang up, had life. He responded. Then it withered. Lasts only a short time. All seems well. But when people like this get back out in the world, their friends and influences, they go right back to their old life. Seasoned believers would do well to be a brother or sister to those new believers and help them put down spiritual roots. Everyone said roots. Amen. Over and over again, our relationship with God is likened to plants or trees or living things. The thorny ground is a heart that allows the cares of this world to choke the word. Examples include unhealthy habits that bind us to addictions or toxic relationships that trap us. However, some things are not entirely bad can choke out the word. Daily life becomes so worrisome that we lose our way. Accumulation of wealth, our social position, our promotions at work, our religious traditions. All of these things can weigh on us and prevent us from hearing the truth and following and obeying the Word of God. Even family traditions or family opinions. Our material possessions can get a hold of our heart. We don't hear it quite so much anymore, but we hear much talk about the American dream, but for a lot of people, the American dream is just keeping up with the Joneses. And if that's what we're pursuing, then the Word of God is pushed out. Not necessarily bad things. To accumulate wealth in the right way is not a bad thing if you manage it according to God's Word. To have traditions in your family is not a bad thing if it doesn't push out the truth. Religious traditions. We have a few traditions around here, don't we? And that's a good thing. We're going to have a Christmas program this year. Amen. That's a good tradition, isn't it? But when the program becomes more important than the Word, then we're missing it. Amen. Can't let things choke it out. The false appeal of wealth leaves us empty and disappointed. Uncontrolled addiction of wanting more and more earthly things is a snare that traps us and clouds our mind, actually. We may find ourselves thinking more about acquiring material things that will one day vanish, more than valuing spiritual things that transcend time and eternity. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What do you value? I just taught this in a Bible study this week, and we used to say, "Let me look at your checkbook and I can tell you what's important to you." But some of you might not even know what a checkbook is anymore. So, let me look at your phone and I'll tell you. Yeah, no, you won't. You may have heard the saying, "Too much of a good thing." This means that the quality of something is relative to its quantity. We can fill our lives with too much stuff and find out we don't have time for God. Activities, plans, relationships, other material blessings will be enhanced if we make God and His Word a priority. "Seek ye first," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Praise God. We must prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. All right, I'm out of time. We want the ground to be softened and ready for the Word to be planted and bear fruit. We do not only listen to the Word, we must apply it. We must apply it to our lives. James 1, 22 and 23 and 24 says, "But ye be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves," which is a great danger for church people like us to just hear it. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth the manner of man he was." That's a pretty scary face I see in the morning when I get up. I'd like to do something to change it before I leave the house. How do we prepare our hearts to become doers of the word? We break up the fallow ground so it is soft and absorbent. And we make a personal commitment to respond to the word of God with a healthy, faithful heart. Even when it stings, even when it hurts, even when we feel like God is putting his finger on us. That's when we need most to respond to the word of God. This is good soil. This is what Jesus was teaching about. We hear the word and we embrace it. So then we cannot help but share it with others, thus bearing fruit. We must evaluate the condition of our hearts frequently. When we hear God's word, if our hearts are ready, we will obey. We will be hungry for it. It's up to me, it's up to you, it's up to us to make sure that we are ready to receive his word. That's why there's some time to pray before service, or time to pray before you leave the house, or time to pray in the morning so that when the Word of God comes, your heart is ready. That's why we worship the Lord in the way we ordered our service before we have the teaching and the preaching, because we want to make sure that we're honoring God and that we're open to His Spirit as the Word of God comes forth. At the conclusion of the parable of the sower, Jesus made a statement that seems to be a prophetic word. He knew some of His hearers would not be doers. They would not apply what they heard to their hard hearts. That is why He said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." There's prophecy in the Old Testament about the time would come when they would hear the Word of God and not respond appropriately. And Jesus applied that to His own time and His own place. It was as if He were pleading with them to do more than listen, to receive every word and put it into their minds. The destiny of the seed is bearing fruit for others to see. It's not just for my own fulfillment, but it's for me to be fruitful. The seed grows a plant or a tree, and the tree grows up, and it's not the tree that people are attracted to. It's not the seed that people are attracted to. It's the fruit on the vine, the fruit on the bough that people are attracted to, the fruit that the seed produces when the plant matures. The destiny of the seed is bearing fruit for others to see. We must make it a commitment. I will hear the Word of God and I will obey it faithfully. 2 minutes. It was Patrick's first time to visit the church. His mind was racing. At the conclusion of the message, he looked down at the tattoo on his arm and he thought, I can't change everything for this perfect bleached life. I remember that feeling. He quickly raced out the door. He just wasn't ready to turn his life over with all this Bible stuff. Jaden had noticed that Patrick was on the back row. He was there after weeks of Bible study, Jaden was. After the sermon that morning, Jaden headed back to Patrick's area to greet him. When she got there, he was gone. She rushed out to the lobby to see if she could catch him on his way out. She reached the front door in time to see Patrick zooming away on his motorcycle. Where's Brother Shroud? On his motorcycle. Patrick heard the word on numerous occasions, but had never opened his heart to the truth. It wasn't an old, ancient religion. It was a chance at a new life in Christ, but Patrick hardened his heart, resisting the truth to be planted. He was having the time of his life, partying and drinking, and religion was not for him. Of course, Jaden, she was not so easily discouraged. She purposed in her heart to keep connected and pray for Patrick, believing in time he would open his heart to a better life. Andrew, however, left the service with so many things on his mind, he could hardly focus. He drove home with his family, unaware of the rowdy children in the back seat or his wife chattering about the service. His thoughts were a million miles away. He had questions and needed to find a place to get alone with God and process the words he had just heard from the pastor. Andrew's wife stopped talking as she looked over at her husband and noticed he had tears running down his cheeks. She asked what was wrong. He told her nothing. Everything was just right. He knew God was talking to him, and he wanted to take some time to process the message. Caroline was moved by the message that morning. She processed it differently than Andrew, however. The impact was as intense for her as it was for her husband. She was chattering about the details when she looked over to see him weeping while driving home. She asked if something was wrong. Think of these different scenarios and how they illustrate the condition of our hearts. When we hear the word and it penetrates our hearts, we're called to action. Just as Noah rose up and built an ark to save his family from the flood for a lifetime, basically, he did that. So we feel the urgency to respond to the commands in God's word. We discover the joy of walking in fellowship with God as we find our sure footing rooted in truth. We long to share this truth with those we come in contact with so that they too can be saved. Let's stand. Praise God. We're going to pray, and you can be dismissed. If you have children in the in this Sunday school. They're probably waiting for you to pick them up. If you're new here, please take a moment and check in with the greeters or the ushers if you haven't, and we want to share a gift with you. If you're not new here, find someone who is new and make them feel welcome. Share with one another what God's doing in your life. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. God, you have worked here from the outset of this service. You have ministered in your Holy Spirit, and you have ministered in your word. And I pray, God, let all of us, oh God, have open hearts to receive your word. Let the mind of Christ be in us, oh God, as you reveal yourself to us and draw us near to you with a desire to serve you and to love you and to reach the lost. Pour out your spirit upon this lesson, oh God, in our hearts and in our minds, so that it may bear fruit for your name's sake and for even for our own soul's sake. And we will give you the praise and we'll give you the glory in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you for your attendance this morning. Thank you for sharing the word of God in Jesus' name.